before, and it's in 20 years of being here, I try not to repeat them, and some of them may be repeated. Some of you may say, hey, I heard that before. It's probably a while back, but some of these would be considered Dave jokes. So I'm just giving those that warning ahead of time, so don't get too upset about that. All right, this is one. It says, I gave my father $100 and said, buy yourself something that will make your life easier. So Wade went out and bought a present for his mother. All right, you got that one, right? All right, my dad was driving, oh, you'll like this, this is a Dave joke. My dad was driving to a hockey game with his two sons when their car hit a low-flying duck. After observing the shock of what just happened, Dad broke the silence with, well, there's a bird that didn't live up to his name. Duck, it didn't duck, you got it? In Sarah's case, it was a deer. All right. Yeah, we'll skip that one. You can tell what was the best year of your father's life because they seem to freeze that clothing style and ride it out. Just look at Rich. That was in there, by the way. When my dad ran out of gas, I think this is a story about Dick here. When my dad ran out of gas, he called Mom to pick him up in her car. They went to a gas station, filled a can, and returned it to his car. After a few minutes, he got into her car again. We need to go back to the gas station, he said. 1 gallon wasn't enough, Mom asked. It would have been if I put it in the right car. I told you, it was Dick. While having their evening dinner together, a little girl looked up at her father and asked, Daddy, you're the boss in our family, right? The father was very pleased to hear it and confidently replied, yes, my little princess. The girl then continued, that's because mommy put you in charge, right? Some of you got that one. A small boy came up to his dad and meekly said, Daddy, Daddy, can I have another glass of water, please? This is a story about Brendan, by the way. So let me start. This is about Brendan. A small boy named Brendan came up to his dad and meekly said, Daddy, Daddy, can I have another glass of water, please? The dad replied, but I've given you 10 glasses of water already, son. The little boy then said, oh, yes, Daddy, but the bedroom's still on fire. I thought that would be a good one for Brendan. The father was viewing old slides, and one flashed on the screen that caught everyone's attention. My father, wearing his favorite golf shirt, was holding me at a tender age of 3 weeks. The look on his face told all. There's my prized possession, my father said. Touch, I smiled at him as he continued. I wonder whatever happened to that golf shirt. You guys didn't get that one? Oh, I thought that was it. I told you some of these are Dave jokes. All right. I think that's good. We gave you some. What, you're glad they're done or what? Take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. I want us to look at Colossians 3 this morning. We're not in 1 Corinthians where we've been studying, but today is Father's Day, and I want to bring a message I think that will be a help to each of us. It's this idea of a godly home. A godly home. I believe we have the wrong perspective and understanding what constitutes a godly home. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, we're going to see that Paul was addressing this church of Colossae, and he gave them a letter, and he gives this letter, and he gives them some ideas of what needs to be done in their homes and in their lives. Now, we understand he addresses the church at Ephesus with similar thoughts and teachings as well. because I believe it's a priority in what we need to have in our homes. Now, look at verse 16 of our text. We're going to read all this together, but I want us to look at verse 16 as we give an introduction, a thought to this message this morning. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." With that verse in mind, then he comes into this section, teaching about the home. And what he's saying is, if you allow the Word of God to dwell in you, if you allow the Word of God to be a part of your life, it works itself out in how you're living. It works itself out in what you're doing. It dwells mean to be at home, be familiar with. And if you're familiar with the Word of God, if the Word of God is the center of your life, it's going to be affected in the way that you do your responsibility in the home. The way you live it out. It's this idea of perspective, though, seeing things the way God sees it. Now, I want to share a silly illustration as we start. It says, "Dear Mom and Dad, I'm sorry to be so long in writing you. Unfortunately, all my stationery was destroyed the night our dormitory was set on fire by the demonstrators. I'm out of the hospital now, and the doctors say my eyesight should return sooner or later. The wonderful boy, Bill, who rescued me from the fire, kindly offered to share his little apartment with me until the dorm is rebuilt. He comes from a good family, so you won't be surprised when I tell you we're going to be married. In fact, since you always wanted a grandchild, you'll be glad to know that you'll be grandparents in several months. Sign, your loving daughter. P.S. Please disregard the above practice in England composition. There was no fire. I haven't been in the hospital. I'm not pregnant. I don't even have a boyfriend. But I did get a D in French and an F in chemistry, and I just wanted to be sure you received the news in proper perspective." So this idea of perspective, how we look at things, how we look at it together. Now, some of you got that one, all right? Some of you done similar, Dave. It's how we look at things. Now, here's the thought. We look at perspective of a godly home, and we compare it to those within this world. And we say, just because we're better than what they are producing, just because we're better in how we're doing it than the world, then our home is a godly home. But I believe in perspective, many believers today are getting D's and F's in the godly home. And we soften the blow by saying, well, there's this fire over here, and this has happened, and that's happened. And we soften the blow and say, in comparison to that, my D and F in the home is no big deal. At least it's not as bad as someone else. At least I have a little better relationship with my wife than someone else does, or my husband, or my kids, and this and that. And we realize, we don't sit back and see that our homes are not what God wants them to be. I asked this morning, as we take a look at a familiar portion, that we remove all our thoughts, all our ideas, all our comparisons that we've been making, and let's revisit this passage of Scripture, and let's compare the way we're living our lives to what God has called us to do. And then see, are we producing a godly home? As we look at this, a godly home takes every one of us doing our part. And I will say this. You can have a godly home in your situation no matter what the family dynamic is. And just because someone else isn't doing their part doesn't mean you can't do your part. And if everyone does their part, it will produce a godly home. But you say, well, how can I have a godly home if my husband won't get his act together? You start living your life, and you start doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you will have a godly home to that extent because you're living godly. And in spite of your circumstance, and in spite of your environment, and in spite of those things, you can still have a godly home. Because as we allow the Word of God to dwell in us, it will be produced in and out of our lives in regards to the home. Colossians chapter 3, let me read verse 16 through 23. We'll pray and then we'll get into this message this morning. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for your precious word. Lord, I pray that you would use your word this morning to speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Psalms 127 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And that word house is talking about a domestic house. It's talking about that, except the Lord build it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. That word vain is emptiness, of no value. If we don't have a godly home, then our home is of no value. I want us to get this morning. If we don't have a godly home, then our home is of no value. You can have riches, you can have wealth, you can have fame, you can have popularity, your kids can succeed in this world, you can have all these things, but if the Lord does not build your home is of no value. That is why the world attacks the home. Because if the world can destroy the home, it knows it can destroy the church, it can destroy the influence that the believers have in this world, if it attacks the home. The Lord has to build your home. Now, let's look at this and look at the aspects of a godly home. Now, look at with me in verse 18. We come to this thought of wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, we're going to address this. We're going to look at this aspect of this. But look at verse 17. Because remember, dwell in the Lord richly. Then verse 17 tells us to do what? Then it goes into these instructions. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Then verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right? What you're to do, these instructions that's given to each individual, is to do in the name of the Lord for the glory of the Lord, because you're living out what is dwelling in you. And you're to do it for the glory of God. See, as we look at instructions, if we realize we're doing for the glory of God, it changes our perspective. It changes what we're doing and why we're doing it. Now look at this. Wives, submit. Do you know what this is talking about? And I know our world has really made this a mess. Because what people are teaching and what people are doing in regards to this has allowed for abuse, has allowed for ungodly homes. Because this is not, and this is why it says fit in the Lord. Because what it's talking about, as the husband leads in a spiritual way, that the wife follows the spiritual leadership of the husband. Nowhere does it say that if the husband tells you to do something against the word of God, that the wife is supposed to do it. That's not what it's saying there. And many have used that and said, well, I have to do this. I found an illustration. There was a husband and wife that robbed a bank. They were arrested and they were in prison facing their terms and facing their things. And someone asked the wife, why did you do this? Because my husband told me, and I remember as a little girl, that the Bible says I need to submit to my husband. And so I submitted to my husband and I robbed the bank because I listened to him. That's not what it's talking about. But many have distorted and they've used that and done this. You know what this is talking about? Wives, don't be selfish. You see, the title of this message is Godly Home, or in the title of this message is we're going to see in each aspect of what the qualifications is. Don't be selfish. Don't be selfish this morning. Because this idea of submitting means to put yourself under the leadership and spiritual authority of someone and work together fulfilling God's purpose of your life. Amen. This idea of submitting does not mean that the man does his agenda and the wife can't say anything, the wife can't do anything, and just has full suit. It means that the wife is selfless and the wife follows the husband as the husband follows God, and they serve God together. Amen. See, a godly wife in the godly home learns this idea that I need to put myself in the right perspective, and it's not about me. It's about God. It's not even about your husband. It's about God. You see, as I'm submitting, as a wife submits, as a wife follows, it's not even about the husband. It's about the wife doing what God has called her to do and following God's plan for your life. Well, no man is going to tell me what to do in the home. You have to understand, we're in the 21st century, preacher. It's equal rights in the home. And I tell you, I should have as much say in the home that my husband has. I should be able to do whatever I want to do in the home. And he should not be able to tell me what to do. I should be able to work any job I want to work. I should be able to do anything I want to do. I should be able to tell him how we're going to raise our kids. I should tell him how we're going to do this and how we're going to do that. I should tell him if we go to church or not go to church. I should tell him everything I want to do. Wait a second. It's not about the husband. It is about your heart, your life, following God's will, God's purpose, and submitting ourselves to do heartily unto the Lord for the glory of God. You see, this is the idea. The husband says, sweetie, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And because we're going to serve the Lord, this is what I would like us to do as a family. And the wife says, because you love God, you're serving God, and I want to live for God, I'm going to follow your leadership. And even though I rather go to the beach, we're going to go to church. Because I'm going to submit to your authority, your spiritual leadership, and I'm going to do what you want. Instead of being able to say, well, you know what, honey, I've had a busy week, and I've done this and done that. If the husband says, hey, sweetheart, we need to be in church together, serving God together, living for God together. We need to dedicate and carve out this part of the time. The wife says, yes, I'm going to follow your leadership because I want a godly home, and I know this is what we need in our marriage. I know this is what we need in our home, and I'm going to follow God and do that. This is the idea of submitting. This is the idea of following. This is the idea of doing. The husband goes to the wife and says, "Sweetheart, I know I've said we need to serve God and do that, but I want to be honest with you. We haven't done everything we should in the home. There are some things we need to change in the home. We need to start tithing again. We need to start being faithful again. We need to start doing this and that. We need to raise our children differently. We need to do this." And the wife says, "Yes, sweetheart, I'm on board. Let's change what we've been doing because I'm going to submit to your leadership and I'm going to follow you and I'm going to start serving God together because I know you're following God and I know we need to get back on the same page and we need to start serving God." This is what this whole idea of doing heartily unto the Lord, serving God together. We have a wrong perspective today. We say this: a wife is doing her part as a godly wife as long as she doesn't talk bad about her husband. Now let me tell you, a wife should not talk bad about her husband, but that is not the principle of a godly home. That's one aspect of it. But the idea of submitting, "Oh, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. They gossip about their husband every day. I only gossip once a week, so I got a godly home." No, it is that perspective of that. Wives, submit yourselves. Wives, surrender your will to God. Do you know if I surrender my will to God, wives, husbands, doesn't matter who you are, if you surrender your will to God, then the word of God will dwell in you richly and it'll be lived out in your life and you won't have a problem following God's plan for a godly home. It says, as fit. Look at that last phrase there. It says, as it is fit in the Lord. As this is what God wants. This is what God wants. It's in the Lord, as it fits, as it lines up with the Word of God, as it lines up with God's principles, this is what we're talking about, as it lines up with God's teachings, you follow the leadership of your husband. Now, I understand if your husband tells you to do something against the Word of God, I'm going to tell you right now, right here, you have all authority within love to say, "I can't do that." Because it says, as fit in the Lord. Now, if they tell you something that is not against the Word of God, you need to follow and do what God has called you to do. But let me tell you, if your husband comes to you and says, "You can't go to church," and the Bible says, "Not forsaking your assembly yourselves together," and you do in all love and say, "Sweetheart, I love you. I want to respect you. I want to follow you. But guess what? I need to do what as fit in the Lord." And the submission that it's talking about is submitting in a way that God is pleased with. And God wants me to be faithful to his house. If it says, "Well, sweetheart, I don't want you ever reading the Bible." Well, let me tell you, as much as you need to have respect for, love for, and do it in the right way, that's not fit in the Lord. Because it goes against the very Word of God. That's why the Bible tells us it's better to please what? God than man. And we need to follow after those things of God. And that which is fit, a godly home, has a wife that follows the leadership. But let me say this, as a husband, the husband is to lead in a way that the wife will follow. Because the husband is following God. You know one of the reasons, and now wives, you have to make your own choices, I understand, your own decisions. But you know why we don't have a lot of godly ladies in the home today? Godly wives in the home today? Is because we don't have a lot of godly men in the home. And they can't follow the leadership because there's no spiritual leadership in the home. Because it's sad, but it's true that some of our ladies in the home are more godly than the men in the home. And nowhere does it say that the ladies be a doormat or a stepping stone or any of those things, because that's not what it's talking about. But what it's saying is that the man needs to be the spiritual leader in the home, and because there's no spiritual leadership in the home, then the lady has to step up. And that's not God's way of doing it. I'm so glad we have godly women, don't get me wrong. But let me tell you, men, it's Father's Day, and I don't want to hit you too hard, but I will a little bit. This idea of this, of you can do whatever you please in the home and it doesn't affect anything, that's a bunch of hogwash. You need to get right with God, and you need to come to this place that you understand your role in the home. And stop sugarcoating things in the home, and stop trying to please everybody in the home, and start pleasing God in the home, and live the way you're supposed to be living. And they'll say, well, my wife's going to make up for my slack. That's not God's way of doing it. Do heartily unto the Lord. Now, I want you to look at this. We need submissive wives, but we need loving husbands. Look at verse 19. Husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. In the book of Psalms and other places in the Old Testament, it says that the next generation failed because the former generation did not teach the next generation the truths of the Word of God. If God's dwelling you richly as a husband, and you're doing it heartily unto the Lord, you're going to love your wives. What does love mean? This is talking about a sacrificial giving of oneself, love for another. This is the same love that Christ gave to us and for us. That's why Ephesians tells us you love your wives even as Christ has loved the church. And this is the same love that we are to give and we're to do. This is a love that the husband is to have for the wife. It's a sacrificial love. It means it's not selfish. See, the wife submits, follows the leadership because she's not selfish. The husband loves his wife because he's not selfish. You see, the reason you don't love the wife as you should, and we're going to talk about what that looks like in a minute, but the reason you don't love your wife as you should, because it's all about you. Because you need the biggest toys. You need your time as a man. You need this, you need that. Let me tell you, stop being selfish. Stop worrying about your desires. Stop worrying about your needs and put your wife where she belongs in your life. Because if the Word of God is dwelling in you richly, if the Word of God is dwelling in you, you're going to do heartily unto the Lord. And if you're doing heartily unto the Lord, your wife is important in your marriage and you love her with all that you have. Because you love God and you surrender. Let me tell you, I don't have a problem with people having hobbies and things to do. But there is a day in which we are living today where people's interests have taken place of what is important in the home. Do you know people will spend more time doing their hobbies and doing their interests than spending that time developing a strong relationship and showing the love to their families and the love to their kids and the love to their wives that they ought to be doing? They don't have time to make sure their family's in church, but they have time to go to this activity and this group and this program and this thing. Let me tell you, we missed it. If you love your wives and you love your families as it should, guess what? You won't have time for those things. You'll have time to make sure your family's in church. You won't have the struggles of saying, well, I love God and I love my wife, I love my family, but oh, I'm so tired out because I did this all week, and I was involved in this, and I was involved in that. Now it's Sunday morning, and now I don't really want to get out of bed. I don't really want to go to church. And so, yes, I love my family, but I'm not going to have them in church. Let me tell you, if you love your family, you're going to have them in God's house. If you love your family, you're going to have that time of devotions. If you love your family, you're going to be sitting around the Word of God. If you love your wife as you should, you're going to have that time that you talk and communicate the spiritual things with her. And you might have to cut out some of the other stuff, but then cut out the other stuff. Because as a godly home, husbands, you're to love your wives. Do you know what's gotten in our way of loving our wives as we should? The sacrificial love. Sometimes it's good things. Sometimes it's even our job. We have to provide for our families. Don't get me wrong, I understand that. But let me tell you, I think we use that as a crutch sometimes. I was going to be honest this morning. I think we use it as a crutch. Because guess what? You can take off work for something that's important to you. But you can't take off work that is something that's important to your wife. You can take off work because you want to go to this event and travel the world and do this, but you can't take off to have your family in a week of meetings that the church has. You can do these things, but let me tell you, if you love your wife, if you love your family, and you want to raise your family in a godly way and have a godly home, you're going to love your wife and put your wife where it needs to be. And that love looks like this. I sacrifice my desires, my selfishness, my will to raise my children, raise my home, and get them falling after God because I love them and I want them to serve God. And if I want them to serve God, that means I'm loving them and I get myself out of the equation. I get myself out of the way. You see, this idea of a godly home, this idea of the Word of God dwelling in me richly, this idea of doing heartily unto the Lord is shown out in how the wife's surrender is shown out how the husband loves. Husband, love your wives. And then it says this, and be not bitter against them. Preacher, I'm not bitter against my wife. Do you know, I believe there's a lot of husbands that are bitter with their wives because they have the wrong perspective of what their wife's supposed to do. And they have their own perspective of what they're supposed to do of loving. That's why it says love and be not bitter. Because if I love my wife, I understand the role of my wife. I understand the purpose of my wife. I understand why she's there and I love her and what my purpose is and what I'm supposed to be doing. I have hard feelings. I have bitterness. I have those things because I think she should cook and clean. And she should do those things and just do what I wanted her to do. And when she doesn't do those things, I become bitter because of it. Because when I came home, she didn't have dinner on the table. So what? Your leg's broken? Your hand's broken? Get up and cook dinner for her. You see, this idea of being bitter is we're bitter because we have the wrong ideas, the wrong perspectives, the wrong thoughts of what is supposed to be done in the home. And husbands have gotten bitter because their wives aren't meeting their expectations. Well, guess what? You're not meeting her expectations either. Get in the Word of God and you find out what you're supposed to be doing. And we get in this place that we look and we see, wait, I'm not bitter because, well, I came home. And I don't know what she does all day. But man, there was a dust bunny on the shelf. Woo! I can't believe that. Doesn't she know her spot in the home? Her place in the home? And who does she think she is to make me eat vegetables? That's from Jerry. Who does she think she is to make me eat veggies? I mean, I'm used to that frozen stuff that you take and throw in the microwave for 2 minutes and eat. I mean, what does she want me? And we become bitter and angry because we have the wrong perspective of what the role is and the purpose is and we're not loving. But only, not only there, look at this next verse here. So wives are to not be selfish. Husbands are not to be selfish. But let's look at this idea of obedient children. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it happily. Right? So what does this mean? Look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Do you know children will follow their parents' leadership when children aren't selfish? Do you know why we don't obey our Heavenly Father? It's because we're selfish. Do you realize why our young generation is not obeying and following the teachings of the Word of God? It's because we have a selfish generation. They are self-centered. And you know where it comes from? It comes from mom and daddy. Because mom and daddy are selfish, then little Susie, little Bobby are selfish. And they're selfish in their own life too, because they follow the example of mom and dad. They see dad is selfish, they see mom selfish, they see them self-centered, caring all about themselves, and guess what's carried out in the home? They're selfish. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So what is this all in all things? This carries the same idea where it says, wives, submit. And it talks about being fit in the Lord. This all things carries the idea as long as they're not telling you to do something against the Word of God. Okay, if your parents came to you and gave you a carton of cigarettes and told you to smoke the whole thing, you have authority to say, no, I cannot do that, mom and dad. All right? But I don't think most parents would do a thing like that. It does not mean just because you don't like what they told you that you don't. What it says is in all things, it's talking about even though you don't agree with it, as long as it doesn't go against the Word of God, as long as it doesn't go against those teachings, those principles, as long as it's not illegal types of acts, then you are to do what mom and dad tells you to do. What this says for a godly home, that you, as long as you're under the roof of the mom and dad, you're in the home of mom and dad, you follow the leadership of mom and dad. As mom and dad are striving to please God and live for God, you have a responsibility, even if you don't like what they said, to do what they said. That's what it means. Now, how many of you always liked what you were told to do? Anybody here? You've always been liked what you're told to do. How many love vegetables? How many don't love vegetables? All right. Jerry, have you ever been told, not talking about Lucy, but going back to the old days, probably 100 years ago when you were a little kid, and you were told to eat your veggies. Did you have a choice? You had to eat them. The idea is this, children, obey. Do you know this? And our kids don't understand this. Most of the things we teach our kids and want our kids to do is for their good, not for their harm. But the same principle is this. What God wants us to do and obey is not for our harm, it's for our good. And in a godly home, children are to follow that leadership. Now get this. We are to follow the leadership of the godly principles in our home. And we are raising a generation that does not have respect or reverence for the principles of the Word of God. But you know why? Because we don't have a reverence and respect for the principles of the Word of God. Now, I understand. Once our young people get out of the home, they make their own choices. I know many of you in this room wish you could make your kids drink of the water that you try to get them to drink. I wish you could twist their arms. I wish you could get them to do what you wanted. And most of you have told them, based on your own life, your own experiences, the path they're going is not the direction that's best for them. But many of them decide to do their own thing. But as long as they're in the home, what responsibility do we have as parents? And even outside the home, you can do it to a point. What do? You continue to teach the godly principles anytime you can. You continue to do that. You don't condone what they're doing. You don't support what they're doing. You don't do those things, but you continue to teach those principles. But as long as you're in the home, guess what, children? You have no rights. But let me say this, adult, as a child of God, you have no rights because you've been bought with a price. And that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have no rights. We are to submit and surrender and stop being selfish and follow God. Now I want us to look at this last verse here. We see this idea of submissive, loving, obedient. But I want to see this idea of being tender. Being tender in a godly home. We need tender parents. Now, I know that sounds just crazy. Well, we have too many soft parents today. When I was a parent, I ruled with authority. And when I walked in the room, my kids shaked as they saw me. Let me tell you, I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. I don't believe that's a godly home. I talked to one person probably 10 years ago. He told me he learned how to train his child the right way. And his child never questioned his authority. And I asked him what he did. This is borderline abuse, what I'm going to share with you. This broke my heart. He set his child in a corner. And he told his child to sit in the corner. And this child wasn't even walking age, more of a crawling age, getting to the point. And if the child did not stay there and started to crawl or walk out of the corner, he would take the kid back, he would spank the child and tell him to sit there. He did this for a long period of time. And that kid followed whatever daddy said. The kid was at a certain age where he continued to follow what daddy did, but he hated his dad. See, what does this verse tell us, this next verse? What does this verse tell us here? In verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You're not to beat down your children. You're to discipline your children. But there's a difference. Provoking your children is stirring the pot to make them have bitterness and resentment to you and to God. Do you know how we need a discipline? We're not to discipline out of anger, because anger provokes your child. Now, let me share some thoughts here, because I believe we've all provoked our children at times, because I don't know about you, but anyone ever disciplined out of anger, and you know you shouldn't, but you've done it? Because what's happened? Your blood starts to boil a little bit, right? And you know, have you ever thought this? You know you shouldn't, and you even tell yourself, don't shut your mouth, stop, don't do it, and we do it anyways. Aren't we dumb people? But the idea is this. We provoked a generation. We have stirred a pot. And we've created a wrong heart in the life of our young people. We're to be tender. We're to be compassionate. It does not mean we're weak. It doesn't mean we don't deal with sin. It doesn't mean any of those things. If I'm compassionate, that means I deal with the sin, but I deal with it in love. It means when my child disobeys, out of love, I deal with it in the right way, and I deal with the the situation, the glory of God with my whole heart, so God would be glorified and lifted up. It doesn't mean that I have anger and resentment and want to kill my child. It means I have love for my child, and my heart's broken for what my child's done and where my child's going and what is happening. And I'm going to show love, and I'm going to continue to push my child as much as I can and mold my child and move the child in the right direction. And I'm going to have a compassion, a tenderness, a love, but I'm not going to provoke them to anger. Now think about this for a moment. How many knows what it means to push someone else's buttons? Anybody know what that means? How many know what it takes to get your spouse or your child upset? You know exactly what it takes, right? And you know what buttons to push. Now, how many of you ever done that just for the fun of it? You didn't mean any harm by it. You just did it for the fun of it. Oh, come on, most of you have done that. Dave, I know you have. And you do. And what's the idea? You find what is going to get them going, and you push it. You stir the pot. You try to get, wait a second. You're not to do it. Why? What's the purpose of you dealing with your children? To get them angry or to help them live for God? It's to help them live for God. Now, it doesn't mean you can't be stern. Doesn't mean you can't sit down and say, this is what we need to do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and I love you, and we're going to guide you in the right direction. There is a difference between discipline and abuse. There's a difference between doing it God's way and doing it the world's way. I'm to be tender. I'm to be compassionate. I'm not to provoke my children. I'm not to light the match. I'm not to kindle the fire. I'm not to make them want to resent God and hate God. Do you know there's parents that push their kids away from God? And their kids want nothing to do with God? Not because their parents try to teach them right, it's because their parents did things that weren't right in the home, and they got resentful to God because of what their parents did to them. Now, do the kids need to deal with it? Yes. Can they get forgiveness of it? Yes. Can they move forward? Yes. But let me tell you, there's a lot of parents that have done harm to this next generation and done harm to their kids and how they treated the kids and what they've done to their kids and what they've done in the home. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. I'm to cultivate in my kid's heart a love for God. I to provide the right environment. Now, I can't make all plants grow, but I can provide the right environment for them to grow. In our church garden, Brother Rich has cultivated that land. He planted a lot of seeds and a lot of plants in there. Now, Rich, did every plant or every seed that you planted, did it grow? No. Did the majority of it grow? It grew. But not every plant. Was the ground the same? Was the way you prepared it, the way you did it, all the same? The same fertilizer, is it the same? The same amount of hoeing the weeds, is it the same? You didn't give preference to one row over another, right? Every row was done the exact same way, except one row, where Brother Rick didn't know how to plant potatoes, but we'll leave that alone. But that was fixed. Right, Brother Rich? But every row was done. Now, the idea is this, and Ethan helped him. Ethan just followed suit. He followed leadership and did it that way. And so everything was done the same, but not every seed, not every plant produced. Some died. But what are we responsible to do? Cultivate, prepare, we're supposed to do. In a tender and compassionate way. Now, many times, we have to have some hard discipline in our lives. How many as an adult you have had hard discipline? You've had to have that 2x4 against the head, all right? You need it. But it needs to be done out of compassion and love. That is the compassion and love we need to show. Do you know what's happened? We look at this next generation and we say, this generation is so messed up. Look at all these people. Look at these kids. Look at this. Oh, there's no hope for them. I don't like this next generation. I don't like this. Do you know what? We need to have compassion and love for them and say, hey, it's my responsibility to keep living godly, keep living right, and doing right, because I want to see this next generation develop a heart for God. But if I'm going to help see this next generation have a heart for God, you know what that means? I need to be a wife that submits. I need to be a husband that loves. I need to be a child that obeys. And I need to have compassion for this world. Because look at the last part of 21. Lest they be discouraged. You know what that word discouraged carries idea? Lest they get to the point, they don't care, they quit, they throw in the towel, and they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. We have a generation that has gotten discouraged, that has quit. Let me give a thought here. Look at around you in this world. How many young people are faithful to God today? What has happened? We've created a discouraged generation. A generation that does not love God, cares for God. You see, a godly home is a home that follows the things of God. Look at verse 23 as we put this all together. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Do you know why he had the motivation for a godly home is this? It's for God. It's not for man. You live that way as a wife, the husband, as a child, not just to please mommy or daddy. That's not why you obey. You don't do it just to please your wife. You don't do it just to please your husband. You do it to please God. Not to please man. You know what? There's going to be times that you're pleasing God. You aren't going to please your wife. Because who are you pleasing? You're pleasing God. I wish every time that you please God that your wife was on board, but guess what? It's not going to happen that way. I'm glad as a wife that you want to please your husband, but guess what? You're not going to always please your husband, but you know who you ultimately have to always please? Please God. Because if you're pleasing God, you might not do exactly what your husband wants you to do because he might want you to do some things that doesn't line up with the word of God, but you're to please God. Children, you don't obey your parents just because that's what you're supposed to do. Yes, you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to do it, but you need to have the right motive. You do it because you want to please God with your life. It's not because you're scared of your parents. It's because you love God and you're going to obey your parents. Parents, you don't provoke your children to anger because you don't want to create bitter kids. You don't provoke your children to anger because you want to please God and you want a home that glorifies God. You do it for the glory of God. A godly home gets rid of self and puts God where he ought to be. You want a godly home? You want a godly life? Put God where he ought to be in your life and my life. And that's when a godly home starts to develop. No matter what your family dynamic is, no matter what type of situation you're in, every one of us can be godly and take the steps of a godly home. And it starts with me. It starts with you. Living godly in Christ Jesus. Live godly in Him. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Let it be demonstrated heartily unto the Lord. Let it be done unto the Lord. And live the way we ought to be living. And let's change our perspective this morning and make sure that we're a godly home, not a worldly home. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this portion of scripture. Lord, we thank you.